Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Rabbi Meir Schweiger discusses Parshat Shmot. Rabbi Meir Schweiger is a senior faculty member at Pardes and serves as the Pardes Mashkiach Ruchani, the spiritual guide for Pardes. And now, Rabbi Meir Schweiger.
Thank you, Larry. This week's Parsha is Parshat Shmot. I am dedicating this podcast to the memory of my beloved mother, Esther Bat Meir, a woman of valor who I think about daily, who departed 2 years ago, whose yahrzeit is this Shabbat. May her memory always be blessed. Today I would like to develop a theme which I brought up a number of years ago in a podcast on this parsha. Our parsha is called Shmot, and it sets the name for the whole book. Shmot means names, and the simple reading of the text refers to the names of the sons of Israel who came down to Egypt. We are given a list of the 12 tribes, but on another level, I think that the significance of Shmot, names, is that the essence of the book has to do with the names of God. Or perhaps I should say, a movement in the book from a reality where God's name does not appear to where we mention one name of God, which is Elohim, and eventually move on to another name of God, Adonai, the tetragrammaton, the four-letter name of God, which traditional Jews usually refer to as Hashem. When we look at the first two chapters of our parsha, the name of God does not appear, with two exceptions. The first exception is the story of the midwives, chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. In verse 17, it speaks of the midwives who fear God. And then in verse 20, in response to that, it speaks about God doing well to the midwives. Verse 21, and because the midwives feared God, God made for them homes. The name of God which appears, Elohim. At the very end of chapter 2, in three verses, the name of God appears five times, and once again is the name Elohim. At the end of verse 23, and their cry goes up to Elohim from the work. And God heard their cry for help. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in verse 25, and God saw the Jewish people, and God knew. When we look at the end of the book of Shmot, the last seven verses, chapter 40, verses 34 to 40, the name of God which appears is Hashem, and not only Hashem. In verse 34, we are told, Uchvod Hashem, the glory of Hashem, fills the tabernacle. Verse 35, once again, Uchvod Hashem, Maleat HaMishkan. And the very last verse, for the cloud of Hashem was on the Mishkan by day, and the fire was on it at night, before the eyes of the Jewish people in all of their journeys. Why is this issue of the names so important? And what does it have to do with the essence of the book of Shmot? If God's name does not appear, as we find in the beginning of the book, that would seem to say that God is absent. God is not there in the story. The name Elohim is understood according to rabbinic tradition as referring to the God of nature, or we might call a hidden God, where it is not so clear that this is God. It could be nature. The name Hashem refers to a God that is supernatural, a God that cannot be confused with nature. I would add a God, as we see in the book of Shmot, who is very visible. And this is the movement of the book of Shmot. A movement from a reality where God seems to be totally absent to a reality where God is visible. As we say at the end of the book of Shmot, the glory of God fills the tabernacle. The cloud and the fire are on the tabernacle before the eyes of the Jewish people. As if to say the Jewish people can now point and say, this is God. And in fact, it might be that a turning point in the book is actually the beginning of next week's parsha, in chapter 6, verse 2, where it says, Vayidaber Elohim el Moshe, Vayomer elav, Ani Adonai. And when we read that section from verse 2 through verse 9, the phrase Ani Adonai is central. That is the name of God that brings about the redemption of the Jewish people. A redemption which is miraculous, which is supernatural, which beyond doubt exhibits the presence of God. What I would like to examine today is how in our story, when it seems to be that God is absent, when God has left the Jewish people and they are subjugated, downtrodden, that in fact God is very, very present. Let us begin with chapter 1, verse 6. Verse 7, excuse me. After we're told of the death of Joseph and that whole generation, it says, Uvnei Yisrael paru vayishritzu vayirbu vayatzmu b'ma'od ma'od, that the Jewish people were fruitful and multiplied and were powerful very, very much. I would like to compare Rashi's explanation with the Rashbam. Rashi quotes a very famous midrash, which says on the word, vayishritzu, they were like vermin. Women bore 6 children at one time, in one stomach. Multiple births, as we witness in Shratzim, in all of those creeping, crawling creatures. This midrash is somehow trying to show that the population explosion which occurred in Egypt, where the Jewish people came down as 70 souls, and eventually became millions of people, that population explosion was miraculous. Multiple births. Mind-boggling. But of course we read this with a certain element of skepticism, cynicism. That's a nice fairy tale. So now let me give you the Rashbam, who tries to give the pshat. And the Rashbam explains every word in the verse. And he says, Paru, they were fruitful. Fruitful in the sense that women became pregnant. Vayishritzu, the next stage, the women gave birth. And what does that mean? No miscarriages. Vayirbu, the babies that were born grew up. No infanticide. No babies dying at an early age. Vayatzmu, not only did they grow up, but they grew up to be robust, strong. B'ma'od ma'od, very much, as the Rashbam says, until the land was filled with them. I would certainly agree that the Rashbam is pshat. And the Rashbam is describing a natural process. Women becoming pregnant, having babies, babies growing up strong. But perhaps, if we step back a moment, we begin realizing what the Rashbam is describing is no less miraculous than what Rashi says. The idea that en masse, women are becoming pregnant, women are not having miscarriages, babies that are born grow up to be healthy and strong. Mind-boggling. It's true that many people could see this as being, oh, that's interesting, and give all kinds of rational explanations for why that would happen. The Jews are living in the land of Goshen. It's a very fertile land. Okay, they have a certain cushy position because of what Joseph secured for them. And God's name does not appear in this verse. Is God there? It's a question of perspective. Many people would argue, no, that's just natural. Luck. Maybe it's good food, good climate, good environment. But other people would say, this is miraculous. This is mind-boggling. I would just like to point out something which I mentioned in a previous podcast. The end of the verse says, Vatimale ha'aretz otam, the land is filled with them. And clearly the pshat is they are so numerous that they are no longer able to be perhaps contained within the area of Goshen. They need to spread out. There is a midrashic comment which says that Jews are now in Egyptian circuses, coliseums, theaters. According to the Midrash, there were many Jews who did not see this as the hand of God, who did not see this is the actualization of the covenant which God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promising them that their children would be as the stars of the heaven, as the grains of the sand of the sea, as the dust of the earth. And instead of seeing this as the actualization of the covenant, embracing God, this phenomenon perhaps spurred them to reject God, to become assimilated in Egyptian society. In the subsequent verses, we are told of the systematic subjugation of the Jewish people. And I want to just note two verses. When Pharaoh begins his plan of how to deal with what he sees as the Jewish problem, in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Let us deal wisely with the Jews, lest they increase, pen yirbe, and when a war will break out, they will join forces with our enemies." The motivation for Pharaoh dealing wisely with the Jews is his fear, his paranoia, lest they increase. The sense that the Jewish people, if they increase, and perhaps because they have increased so much, now pose a threat to him. And hence he engages in what we would call a systematic subjugation of the Jewish people at an attempt to limit them. And we are told in verse 12, "V'cha'asher ya'anu oto," and as much as the Egyptians, and I'll quote Rashi's comment, set their hearts and minds to afflict the Jewish people, "ken yirbe v'chein yifrotz," so they increased, so they burst forth. And Rashi says, so did the heart of God set itself to increase and cause the Jewish people to burst forth. As much as Pharaoh tries to destroy the Jewish people, to debilitate the Jewish people, there is a boomerang effect. The more that he tries to afflict them, the more they increase and burst forth. And Rashi says, this is the heart of God. This is the hand of God. Note, God is not mentioned in the verse. Is God there or not? What I have been trying to do is to show that even in a place where it seems that God, in fact, is absent, perhaps if we read between the lines, if we step back and try to contemplate what is really happening here, one could come to the conclusion that there is something extraordinary. Extraordinary / the hand of God. And in our particular situation, it is a God who has a relationship to the Jewish people, who has a covenant with the Jewish people, a commitment to the Jewish people, a commitment which is to make them into a great nation, a commitment which is to not allow them to disappear, but on the contrary, to flourish and increase. And although in chapter 2, at the very end, we read about explicitly God, the God who remembers the covenant, I would argue that God remembered the covenant earlier. And God, in fact, is doing many things that are upholding and actualizing this covenant. But when it says at the end of chapter 2, God remembered the covenant, it's referring specifically to what God said to Abraham in the covenant between the parts, that there will come a certain point where God will judge those who afflicted Abraham's children and will then take those children out and bring them back to the land of Israel. And that's what begins to happen at the end of chapter 2. What is beginning to be set in motion is the process of the exodus of the Jews from Egypt and ultimately the punishment of the Egyptian people. Perhaps let me give a few more examples. I mentioned earlier that the first mention of God's name is in the story of the midwives. And as we know, Pharaoh tells the midwives to kill the Jewish boys as they're born, to do it in a very secretive way so that people don't even realize what's going on. And clearly this is part of his plan to minimize the increase of the Jewish people. And I won't go into the question now, if that's really his intent, why not kill the women and keep the boys alive? I'll leave that for the moment. But what I am interested in examining is the idea that when the midwives disobey Pharaoh, and I would argue that Pharaoh knows that they disobeyed him, that Pharaoh doesn't do anything to the midwives. Now, once again, one could argue that Pharaoh doesn't do anything to the midwives because he wants to keep his plan a top secret. But it always amazes me that Pharaoh, the powerful king of Egypt, could have so easily eliminated these women, who I'm sure he knew were disobeying him, and he didn't. Once again, I see this as being an act of God. And in fact, the verse corroborates what I'm saying, but on another level. In verse 20, it says, God did well to the midwives. And note, we would expect, what does that mean, he did well to them? It would make sense that the well-being of the midwives is what's expressed at the end of verse 21, when it says God made for them homes. But note that in verse 20, what God did well to the midwives was the fact that the nation increases and becomes very powerful. Earlier, God was not mentioned when it said, Ka'asher ya'anu oto, ken yirbe v'chein yifrotz. But now there does seem to be that connection. When it mentions God's name is mentioned in the context of the nation increasing, becoming powerful. This is the ultimate reward which God could give to the midwives. To have the work of their hands come to fruition. Those very acts where they put their lives on the line to save Jewish babies, God reinforces and sees to it that in the end, yes, there will continue to be that multiplicity of babies. And not just babies, but babies who in the end will grow up to be very, very strong and powerful. So that in the end, the merit of the midwives is reflected in the growth of the Jewish people. The Jewish people will always be able to say, we exist because of those women who are assisted by God. And just a few more examples. Chapter 3 tells us of the birth of Moshe. Moshe, who will then become the central figure in the rest of the Chumash, whose fate is inextricably bound with the fate of the Jewish people. And when we read in chapter 2 how Moshe is born, how his mother has difficulty hiding him, and she places him by the reeds in the river, in a basket, a teva, which clearly echoes the Ark of Noah. And lo and behold, it is Pharaoh's daughter who finds him. And our inclination, if we were to stop at that point, would be that this is a disaster. Pharaoh, the one who gave the edict to throw all the Jewish babies into the river. And of course, his daughter, who now discovers a Jewish baby, will kill that baby. But she doesn't. She has compassion. Not only does she have compassion, but she then seeks out a Jewish woman who will nurse this child. And once again, the question can be raised. Isn't it amazing, isn't it, that this series of coincidences happen? That it was Pharaoh's daughter who found him. Pharaoh's daughter who perhaps has compassion rather than other people. Pharaoh's daughter who seeks out a Jewish nursemaid. And it so happens that in the end, Moshe's sister is right on the spot and is able to then suggest Moshe's mother. Is it all chance? Or is it that maybe there is a God who is looking out for this baby, who sees to it that this baby goes to the right address, who in many ways is guiding his life, even though God is not mentioned in any of these verses? If I continue in the story of Moshe, at a certain point Moshe leaves the palace. He ends up killing an Egyptian who is beating a Jew mercilessly to death. And one verse which strikes me is chapter 2, verse 15. Pharaoh hears about the matter. Pharaoh finds out eventually what Moshe did. Vayivakesh laharog et Moshe. He sought to kill Moshe. Vayivrach Moshe mipnei paro. And Moshe runs away from Pharaoh. And we read this verse, and of course, it sounds, you know, very straightforward. Step back a moment. What does it mean Pharaoh tried to kill Moshe? What does it mean that Moshe ran away? Egypt is not a place where people can run away. Pharaoh is not a king that you run away from. Pharaoh has all the forces at his disposal. If Pharaoh wants to kill Moshe, how could Moshe hide? How could Moshe run away? And of course, there are midrashim that describe in various ways how Pharaoh tried to kill Moshe. He actually had him, and it sentenced him to death, and tried to decapitate him. But Moshe's neck turned to marble. And then eventually Elijah the prophet appears as Moshe and begins running. And everybody's chasing after Elijah when the real Moshe, who now has a kind of smoke screen, is able to run away. And once again, these sound like cute stories. And if we don't buy into them, but it should still be something which challenges us to say that the fact that Moshe was able to elude the grasp of Pharaoh, that is miraculous. God is not mentioned in this verse. Perhaps the last thing which I want to bring in this parsha is in chapter 3. In chapter 3, Moshe is a shepherd, tending the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. And then all of a sudden, as Moshe is walking in the desert, he sees an unusual sight. There is this sneh, this bush, thorn bush, that is consumed by fire, burning, but einenu ukal, it is not being consumed, destroyed. And Moshe sees there's something very powerful that's going on here, something extraordinary. And he says, I have to see close up what's going on. At which point, God speaks to him. The first encounter between God and Moshe. Rashi quotes a rabbinic comment, which addresses the question of what is the meaning of this image? This bush which is on fire but is not consumed. And Rashi says that God is trying to tell Moshe, and through this, the Jewish people, I am with you in the midst of your suffering. Imo anochi b'tzara. Despite the fact that the Jewish people are suffering, God is there. God was always there. And this message is what God also says to Moshe. When God says to Moshe, I want you to now go to Pharaoh and tell him to send my people out. I want you to now take the Jewish people out of Egypt. And Moshe's response in chapter 3, verse 11 is, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I to take the Jewish people out of Egypt? And God's answer is, I will be with you. And this is your sign. The message of our parsha is that even when it seems that God is absent, God is with us. And perhaps what we have to do is to simply open up our eyes and see it. This message is a very, very powerful message to me, especially at this time in the state of Israel. We are in the midst of a war to fight terrorists, terrorists who want to destroy us, terrorists whose hearts are hardened, who refuse to capitulate, who refuse to have compassion, not only on us, but on their own people. And when I look at the events which I and the rest of the Jewish people in Israel are experiencing right now, I step back and say, this is mind-boggling. When I look at how many missiles were shot to the south of the country in the last 2 weeks, over 650, and then I say to myself, no one was killed. There were direct hits on buildings, and people who were wounded, by and large, were lightly wounded. Most of the wounded are people who are shock victims. When I see an army that has gone into to fight an enemy who before we went in laughed at us, ridiculed us, taunted us, who said that you try to come in here, there'll be a bloodbath. You will suffer so many casualties. And when we look at the number of dead soldiers, most of our soldiers, unfortunately, were killed by friendly fire. The number of soldiers who were actually killed by the terrorists is less than a handful. In 16 days of fighting, to me, this is miraculous. This is the hand of God. There are no voices coming out from heaven. There is no thunder and lightning, no cloud and fire. And perhaps this is the challenge to us, to be able to see the miraculous, to be able to see the hand of God in our lives. We say this every day in our prayers. Modim anachnu lach. We thank you, God. Al nisecha shebchol yom imanu. For all the miracles that you do with us daily. How many people stop to think what they're saying, rather than perhaps mumble it? How many people begin to step back in awe and think of how grateful we need to be to God? Yes, we have a very strong army. Yes, they're very well trained. Right now, I have 4 sons in the army, a 5th going in next week, at least one who might be in Gaza. He hasn't told me. Sons who are in combat units, elite units. I am proud of my sons, but I am also aware of the fact that with all of their training, with all of their strategy and tactics, ultimately their success is through the hands of God, and how grateful we need to be to God. And perhaps let me add another note. The first time where God's name appears in the parsha is with respect to the midwives. The midwives who fear God. Their fear of God is reflected in giving life to babies. We are a nation that fear God, and our fear of God is reflected in a desire for life. A desire for life not only for our babies, but even for our enemies' babies. May we see the hand of God in all of the events that are happening. May that bring us to an appreciation of all the miracles which God has done for us. But not only to thank God, but to realize that that gives us a mandate of action which is to affirm life, to give meaning to life, to pursue a life which reflects in every way that awe of God. At the beginning of the podcast, I said that I am dedicating this shiur to the memory of my beloved mother. On other occasions, I have mentioned my mother, who was a Holocaust survivor, who had a profound belief in God. And I'll never forget that my mother used to always say that there was once a situation where she was hiding in the woods from the Nazis. Her sister, who was hiding with, was killed. My mother was able to somehow run away and be saved. And my mother always had the question, why was her sister killed? Why was she saved? There is no answer which I have to that question, or for that matter, I think that anybody could give to that question. In the same way that in the war that we are experiencing, the soldiers who were killed, each one, very, very special. Why were they killed and others survived? Why are miracles performed for some and not for others? I do not know. But what I do know is that it's very important to be able to see the numerous miracles that surround us, to not take miracles for granted. My mother did not have an answer to the question which she asked, but she had a profound belief in God, profound thanks to a God. To a God who eventually brought her to the land of Israel, who enabled her to have not only a child, but 9 grandchildren, 10 great-grandchildren, who lived to be able to see grandchildren who were able to defend themselves, who were in a position to save their fellow brothers from those who sought to kill them. May the events of these days bring us to a deeper understanding of God, a deeper understanding of how God acts in our lives. May it create a sense of brotherhood with all of our fellow Jews. May it reinforce our commitment to be a people who want life, who cherish life, for whom war and killing is a necessity which sometimes we have to engage in, but is ultimately not the purpose of our existence. May the God who is now helping us defeat our enemies be the God who will also help us come to a point where we can live in peace and we can devote our energies to creating a just society, the benefit of all those around us. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Rabbi Schweiger. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated, so send your comments to podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.